Officially, good evening. Because I've said good evening to most of you, I think. Good to see you here for the third session. And we're going to be looking tonight at Daniel chapter 9, what is commonly known as the prophecy of the 70 weeks. But as you shall see as we go on, not a very good title, but everybody knows what you mean when you talk about the 70 weeks. But we should be going into that a little bit later. But it is one of the most profound prophecies in the Word. It's a wonderful prophecy. And I think you'll agree with me, it's you know, it really is quite profound when you go into it. But we should be looking at that. Let's just open in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we do pray your blessing upon this gathering. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher and will show us wonderful truths in your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to read, first of all, Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to read the first three verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Artaxerxes, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord God, and my confession, and I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. And I'm going to leave it there. We have sinned. Daniel had made the classic mistake that Israel has made right down through the years. And that is that they could never see the coming of the Messiah Jesus to die for sins. They couldn't see that, and they don't see it today, by and large. And Daniel had made that same error. Daniel had been reading the Bible. Remember, he was in captivity in Babylonia. He was reading the Bible. And he understood from the prophet Jeremiah, tells us there, that God would be setting aside 70 years for the children of Israel to be in captivity. And Daniel done his maths, and he worked it out, and he thought, right, we're almost to the end of that 70 years. He says, so God is going to set us free from captivity. And that was Jeremiah's assumption, you see. And Jeremiah knew, and he was absolutely, Daniel knew, and he was absolutely right in that belief, that before God would do anything, Israel must repent. But let's look at what Daniel was reading in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 10 and 11. This is what Daniel was reading. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And I know the thoughts that you think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an unexpected end. That was what Daniel was reading. Probably read a lot more than those two verses, but he realized from those two verses that the captivity of Israel was almost to an end. It was coming up to the 70-year mark. So Daniel set his face to seek God in repentance, because Daniel made that classic mistake. He couldn't see the fact that the Messiah had to come and give his life as a ransom for sin. Somehow Isaiah 53 had eluded them. He couldn't see that. And he thought that when they get released from their captivity, the Messiah would come and set up the kingdom. And that was uppermost in his mind. You see, that was what he was thinking. That was uppermost in his mind. That the Messiah was going to come, was going to set them free from captivity, and set up his earthly kingdom. Now, if you remember, that reminds us very much of what the disciples said to Jesus in Acts chapter 1. Remember? After the resurrection, and before Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus was telling them about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming, and what was the first thing on their mind? Will you again restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? That was what was in their mind. That was in Daniel's mind. And Daniel prayed here. It's the longest recorded prayer in the Old Testament. We're not going to actually look at the prayer tonight, but I will tell you the essence of it. It goes from verse 3 right through to verse 19, the longest recorded Old Testament prayer. But the essence of it is in those three words in verse 5. We have sinned. And that's what Daniel was really saying. He was repenting on behalf of his nation to God for all the sins of Israel. You know? And in that, I think Daniel was spot on. Because repentance is something that's, by and large, been lost to the church today. You very rarely hear about repentance. We hear about accepting Jesus and all this kind of thing, but we very rarely hear about repentance towards God. And we have to repent. You see, because the Word of God tells us, I mean, it's one of the Psalms that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me. You know, and so we need repentance. And repentance is a prerequisite of salvation anyway. We must repent and be born again of the Spirit of God. And so Daniel knew this. He knew that he couldn't approach God. He couldn't expect God to act on behalf of him and Israel if they didn't repent. And so he goes into this long prayer of repentance. But then we're going to take the reading up towards the end at verse 20. Because this is the bulk of the prophecy itself. Verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, or the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, and therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. The angel Gabriel came to Daniel to explain to him, give him the correct Bible interpretation of God's dealings with Israel, because Daniel had misinterpreted it. The kingdom wasn't to start yet. Look, it was quite some way off before the kingdom was going to start. And he came to show Daniel this, and this prophecy that was given through Gabriel is a fantastic prophecy of the end time. First of all, we've got to understand that it's speaking to Israel. So you won't see the church mentioned in this prophecy. It is expressly to Israel, but it's still very, very enlightening for us. I want to now deal with this problem of interpretation. Because in verse 24, where the prophecy starts, it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. It's very sad that when the translators of the Authorized Version came to do their work, that they misinterpreted the Hebrew word, because it's not weeks at all, even though that's what we know it by now. And I put down there in 2b, you'll see the two different words, and you'll probably see a likeness in those two different Hebrew words. They chose the first one, Shavuot, and put that in as weeks, when actual fact the original Hebrew is Shavim, which doesn't mean weeks, it means sevens. So when you read that in the scriptures, 70 weeks, it really means 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. Now, sevens in the Hebrew is much like our English word dozen. If I said to you, I'm going to give you a dozen, you'd know how many I was going to give you, but you wouldn't know what I was going to give you. Alright? Because it only speaks of quantity. It doesn't describe exactly a quantity of what. It could be a dozen eggs, a dozen buns, or a dozen anything, you see. It just gives you a quantity. And that's like this Hebrew word, sevens. It's a quantity. And you have to look at the whole context of which it's written in to find out a quantity of what. So if 70, it says here, 70 sevens are determined upon thy people, 70 sevens what? You see, so we've got to look and find out what. What's it talking about? And because Daniel had previously been looking at the number of years that Jerusalem would be in captivity, we can safely say that when it says 77s, it's talking about 77s of years. Because that's the context in which it's written in. Can you get the following of that? Can you follow that? You see, that's what the whole prophecy is about. How many years? How many years was it to the kingdom? That's what in Daniel's mind. You see? So the sevens is the quantity, is 70 sevens, and the context tells us that it must be 70 sevens of years is what the prophecy is actually talking about. So there's no problem there. And it's also a little play on words. God was in effect saying through that angel to Daniel, it's not 70 weeks. Oh, sorry, it's not 70 years, but it's 70 times 7 years. You see? Now, that is something which, of course, is entirely scriptural. And if we look in Matthew 18, Jesus did exactly the same thing with his disciples, didn't he? In Matthew 18, verse 22. Jesus said to him, when Peter said, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, not seven times, but until 70 times seven. You see, that's a way in which they spoke. It was a well-known sort of way of dealing with something. So here God is more or less saying the same thing. Daniel was looking at the end of 70 years captivity and then the kingdom. And God was saying, not 70 years, Daniel. Not 70 years at all. But 70 times 7. You see? And that's what he was saying. So it helps us to understand the context of the whole thing. So 70 times 7. 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. Who's thy people? Daniel's people. Israel. That's why this is a prophecy for Israel. You see, it's to do with Israel. But we can learn a lot from it. But it's 70 times 7 was determined upon thy people, the nation of Israel. Now, if we look at this, 70 times 7... I thought you'd be too tired to do your maths tonight, so I've worked it out for you. It's down there under F, 490 years. That's what God was saying. 490 years. I'm going to place 490 years of my dealings with Israel. And in that 490 years, God was saying, we're going to deal with three major problems in Israel. That's virtually what he was saying. Look at it carrying on in verse 24 there. 70 sevens are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Six things. Now, if you look at three of those are negative and three are positive. And I believe that the three positive answer the three negatives. Okay, but that's the six things that God is saying. This is what I'm going to do. In those 490 years, we're going to bring about these six objectives in the nation of Israel. That's virtually what God was saying. And the first is to finish the transgression. Transgression in Hebrew is a very strong word for sin. It's a very strong word. We just have the one word, don't we? Sin. But it's a very strong word. And it means to rebel. Rebellion. Rebellion against God. And God was saying, well, first of all, we're going to deal with this. We're going to finish the transgression. Notice there the definite article in front of transgression. The not any old transgression, but the major transgression of Israel is going to be dealt with in that 490 years. And of course, I'm sure we all know what the major transgression of Israel is. It's rejection of her Messiah. See, she rejected her Messiah. That's the major transgression that God is going to deal with in these 490 years. I've written down there the purpose of the 77s to bring about the national repentance of Israel for the rejection of our Messiah, Jesus. And of course it will happen. And if we look in Zechariah especially, there's lots of different places we could look, but we'll look in Zechariah. Zechariah 12, verse 10, says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for me as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Then you look in chapter 13, the first verse there. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness. God is going to deal with Israel's rejection of her Messiah. And of course on that day when Jesus comes at the end of the great tribulation with all his saints in power and great glory, we are told that Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced. Her eyes will be opened. And Paul puts it another way. He says, the remnant of Israel, alive at that time, the remnant of Israel will be saved. And it is the only time in all of history, really, where the whole living nation is saved in a moment. And it will happen. It will happen, praise the Lord. So that's the first purpose of these 77s. And the second, it says there, after to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. To make an end of sin. Now this is the lesser word than transgression in Hebrew. So, and it means much like our word sin means. It means to miss the mark. Or not make the grade. You know, you haven't quite made it. Sin, to miss the mark. And I believe this refers to the sins in the daily life of Israel. You see? Israel, the same as the Gentile nations. We sin. We sin. But we are told that there will be no sin among Israel in the millennium. Do you ever realize that? There will be sin amongst the Gentile nations. That's why the devil is going to be let loose at the end of that time, to have his final little fling before he's thrown into the bottomless pit or the lake of fire. You see? And so there will be sin among the Gentile nations, but not amongst Israel. It's very interesting, this is. Look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. It says, for I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments to do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. That, of course, is a lovely picture of what God is going to do in the millennial kingdom. So Israel will be without sin because God is dealing with that. He's going to make an end of sins in the national life of Israel. And the third objective there is to make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation. We're told in the New Testament, of course, that we have the ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation is closely linked to the atonement, to atone. Or, if you look at the word atonement and break it down, you get at-one-ment. right? Which is reconciliation, at one. At one with God. You see? So when we're atoned for our sins, and our sins are dealt with, we become at one with God. We're atoned. Marvellous. And this is what God is going to do with Israel. And to achieve the first two objectives, of dealing with their unbelief towards their Messiah and making an end of their national sins, Israel needs atonement. You see? Israel needs that. So he's going to make a reconciliation for iniquity. So by the atonement of Israel, she'll be reconciled to God and have her sin nature dealt with, finally. And there's three things there, all to do with the sins of Israel. All negative things. Three objectives, though, which God is going to bring about during these 77s, these 490 years. But then God goes on to some very positive things. Just look at this. Again, in verse 24 still. And bring in everlasting righteousness. This can only speak of the kingdom of God. There's nothing else that can fulfill that phrase, everlasting righteousness. It's the kingdom, and of course, the kingdom, when the kingdom comes to an end after 1,000 years, we go into the eternal order for everlasting righteousness. So that's what God is going to do in Israel. As well as the Gentile nations who are saved, of course, we'll have a part in that because we are grafted in. But praise God, we're dealing with Israel tonight, and that is what God is going to do in that land. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to bring them into the very kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And of course we know that King David will be there in the kingdom as well. We've got many promises concerning that. That King David is going to rule as well in that time, and his throne will be set up as well, and it's all going to be very, very exciting. But to bring in the millennial kingdom, everlasting righteousness. And then God goes on to say through the angel, he says, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. In other words, if you're going to seal it up, then it's not going to be heard anymore. God is going to bring in a time in Israel where there will be no more prophetic ministry. When you look at the nation of Israel, God raised up prophet after prophet after prophet to literally scream his word at those people, didn't he? Time and time again. And sometimes they even killed the prophets that God sent to them. Right? But if it weren't for all the prophets, of course we wouldn't have much Old Testament left, would we? You know, all the accounts of the prophets' word to that nation. But God is going to bring in a time when the vision and the prophecy is going to be sealed up. The complete fulfillment will come of every single prophetic word that God uttered to Israel. It will all be fulfilled. And there will be no longer any need for the prophet, because by that time Israel will be in the millennial kingdom with her eyes opened with her Messiah, Jesus. So that's the last but one objective of the Lord in this, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And the last one, to anoint the Most Holy. The Most Holy. The actual Hebrew there reads to anoint the most holy place. And I expect you know quite clearly as I know, the most holy place to Israel is that part in the temple where God dwells among them, the Holy of Holies. This is something that we probably find hard to fully appreciate, what that place meant to the Jew. In the wilderness, of course, that place was in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's the place where the ark was, and God took it very, very seriously. You know, the ark was holy. And when they came to build the first temple under Solomon, of course they built the Holy of Holies there, and the big veil that separated the Holy Holies from the rest of the temple. And in that place was placed the Ark of the Covenant. You know, God was said to dwell there. The Shekinah glory was seen in that place. When we're told here then that this is going to happen again, this is the last objective of the 490 years, is to anoint the most holy place. That the glory of the Lord will once again dwell in Israel's temple. Fantastic. Now here we're not talking about Solomon's temple, that's gone. We're not talking about Zerubbabel's temple, that's gone as well. I don't think we're talking about the tribulation temple. We know, you know, that will come. And we know, we'll see it a bit later, what the Antichrist will do in that temple. Can't be that one. So it's going to be the final temple, the millennial temple, built in the millennium. And God is going to dwell amongst his people again, and his glory will be seen in that place, because the holy place again will be anointed. So we've got six objectives here that God lays down that are going to happen and be brought to pass in those 77s of years, the 490 years. Three positive, three negative. Six objectives. Now I want you to know, and I'm sure you don't really need me to tell you tonight, not one of those has yet been fulfilled. It's all still future. Not one of those has been fulfilled. Yes, we know that some Jews come to Jesus, but by and large the nation of Israel is still in unbelief. They haven't seen their Messiah. You know, they haven't finished the transgression and made an end of their public sins. They haven't received the reconciliation for iniquity. Certainly the kingdom hasn't come in, and the prophecy hasn't been sealed up, or the holy place anointed, because there's no holy place there at the moment. Alright. So these are all unfulfilled prophecies. But God has said them, so they must be fulfilled. And they will be fulfilled. Okay? They will be fulfilled. Now let's look at the prophecy as we go on. God says, 77s are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Again, those weeks are sevens, they're not weeks, they are sevens. So we have a starting point of the prophecy. It's the going forth of the commandment to build Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem. And we can trace that to Nehemiah chapter 2. We can also read about it in Ezra chapter 1, about the command to go forth to build. Remember that Israel still in captivity. And I'll tell you another little interesting thing here. I don't know if you knew this, but Nehemiah and Ezra used to be one and the same book. Did you know that? Yeah. Used to be Nehemiah, used to follow on from Ezra. It was all Ezra. And one of the early church fathers actually made it into Ezra 1 and Ezra 2. And Ezra 2 came to be known later on as Nehemiah. But it's all dealing with the same thing. It's all dealing with the building of the temple, the restoring of the temple. You see? And Ezra, the scribe, and Nehemiah, they got leave to go back to Jerusalem from captivity to do this very thing, to build Jerusalem. So the command, we know, went forth, and it's recorded there in Nehemiah 2 and in Ezra 1. And we can date that from history around 445 to 444 BC. That's the time that the command was given to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay? And then we are given two periods of sevens. Right, the first period of seven there, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, right? Knowing, therefore, understand that going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be seven sevens and threescore and two sevens. So seven sevens are 49 years. And that, apparently, I'm told, was the length of time that it took to rebuild Jerusalem. 49 years. Amazing, isn't it? But that first division of time was the length of time it took to actually rebuild Jerusalem. Marvellous. And then the next period, 62 sevens, in other words, 62 sevens. So if we look at that and we can work that out as 434 years, and then Messiah the Prince will come. Now these run concurrently. In other words, you get the 49 years first to rebuild Jerusalem, and when Jerusalem is rebuilt, then the 62 years they started, you see, after the 49 years. And so you get 483 years. Now this is absolutely amazing. After 434 years, added on to that date 445-444 BC, taking into account the Jewish calendar of 360 years, days in a year, I haven't worked it out, but people who are more clever than me have worked it out, you come to the very exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey at the beginning of Holy Week. Now that, I think, is absolutely fantastic. The accuracy of God's word. You know, it's amazing. It really is absolutely amazing. And if you just look at that once again, verse 25, that's such a fantastic verse. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild to Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, or seven sevens, 67. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, after that time, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And he was cut off. Right? He was nailed to a Roman cross. Not for himself, but for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? It's all there in the word. It's pinpointed to the exact date it happened. And Israel missed it. So sad. They missed it. But it's there in Daniel. Why, this is the most profound prophecy. It really is. It's fantastic. Now, we jump ahead of ourselves. Now, if you look at that, we've so far covered 483 years. At the beginning of the prophecy, God said 77s. In other words, 490 years are determined upon thy people. So we come to the end of 483 years at the crucifixion of Jesus. He was cut off. And the six objectives have not yet been fulfilled. Now if you look at that, 483 years, 490 years God has determined to do this, there are seven more years of the prophecy to run. At the moment, God stopped the clock in his dealings with Israel. They rejected the Messiah. Jesus was hung upon a cross, and he died, rose again, and went back to glory. And God's dealings with Israel were put on hold. I don't mean to say he stopped dealing with Israel. He still loves Israel. He's still working his purpose out. But as far as the prophecy is concerned, God put it on hold. Why? Because Jesus is calling out his church, the day of grace. On that moment, the day of Pentecost started soon after Jesus rose up into heaven, and the church was born. And since then, the Holy Spirit has been calling out a bride for Christ. This is a marvellous thing. Perhaps one of the future studies that we'll do, I will take the Bride of Christ in detail. Because it's fantastic when you look at it in the Word. It's all based on the Jewish wedding and everything else. We've got a wonderful type in the Old Testament that you can follow through. It's really fantastic. It really is. But God's been calling out this bride for his Son, of which you and I are a part. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, these things are going to continue until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, the full number of the Gentiles has come in. There will come a time when the very last Gentile who is going to be saved will be saved. And then that prophecy of Jesus will be fulfilled. The fullness or the full number of the Gentiles will have come in. And at that moment, the rapture will take place. The church will be taken up. And God again will start his dealings with Israel, according to this prophecy, the seven remaining years to run. And we know what that's called, don't we? It's the Great Tribulation. The 7 years of tribulation. Now look, go back to verse 26, Daniel 9. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now listen to this. And the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of war, desolations are determined. It takes a little bit of unravelling. Only had to wait until 70 AD. For that part of the prophecy to be fulfilled. I'm sure you know what happened when the Romans marched in under Titus, finally under Titus, and destroyed the city and the temple. And the prophecy of Jesus came absolutely true. Not one stone was left upon another that was thrown down. That prophecy was fulfilled. But now here we have a real big clue here. The people of the prince that shall come. Not Jesus, we're talking about Jesus has just, you know, he's been cut off in this verse. But the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. The people who destroyed the city were the Romans. So the prince that is to come will be of Roman origin or ancestry. Okay? And there's only one person that we know that is talking about, and that is the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be of Roman ancestry. Somewhere in his ancestry there will be Roman. So that's very interesting. There's a little snippet there, just stuck in that verse, and it's very interesting to us today. Right, the people of the prince who is to come. Now this same prince, in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 7s. Remember the week there means sevens. For 1 7s. He shall confirm the covenant for 7 years. Now that is what we're looking at. We're looking for, in the world today, for a politician. I believe he will be a politician, and I believe he will be Mr. Nice Guy that will win the people over. He will rise to prominence in world politics, and he will confirm the covenant or the treaty with Israel for 7 years, a 7-year peace treaty. Now, you can really get to work on that, can't you? And when you listen to the news and see what's going on, George Bush has already said that he wants the peace deal with Israel signed before he leaves his presidency at the end of the year. I don't know if he's talking about the same peace treaty, it may well be. So we've got to really keep our eyes peeled here. Because we are that near, I believe, to the coming of the Lord for his church. Now, I want you to understand this. What starts the tribulation? It is the confirming of the covenant. The confirming of the peace treaty. The rapture doesn't start the tribulation. A lot of people make that error. They think the church goes up, the rapture starts. Not necessarily. There may be a gap between the rapture and the start of the tribulation. There might not be. It might follow on, but it doesn't have to fulfill the scripture. Because the tribulation starts when this Antichrist confirms that covenant. And it may well be a covenant that's already been in place. That's the way I read it. He's going to confirm it. He's going to put his seal upon it. And this may already be perhaps something like the roadmap that's been chucked around a lot lately. I don't know. You know? But we've got to look at these things, be open to them. But that's what's going to happen. He's going to confirm the covenant for 7 years. 1 7s. Right, and now in the midst of that week, or that sevens, in the midst of the seven, in the middle of those 7 years, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now that can only mean that there's going to be a tribulation temple. And the Jews will again be sacrificing in that temple. So in the very early part of the tribulation, or even just before the tribulation, the new temple will be built. Now I don't know how that's going to happen with the mosque being there as it is. Some have said that the mosque isn't quite on the right spot. that the temple can rightly be built to the side of it. I don't know. That may be so. I don't know. But we do know that a temple will be built and will be operational during the tribulation. And halfway through this agreed peace of 7 years, Antichrist will break his agreement with Israel. Right? He's going to cause the sacrifice to cease and the overspreading abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 24 and see what Jesus said. Matthew 24:15. Jesus refers to this very prophecy in verse 15. He said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are on the housetops come not down and take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. For woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be." The tribulation is split into two periods of 3.5 years. Some say the first 3.5 years will be fairly easy. I don't think they're going to be easy by any means. We saw that when we did Revelation Unwrapped. The first part is very, very bad. But the second 3.5 years are going to be worse than the first. Because Jesus called the second period the Great Tribulation. And this was a warning to Israel. When you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet spoke of, standing in the holy place, he said, then you've got to start getting out of Jerusalem. Get out of the Holy Land. He said, just hope, he says, that your flight won't be on the Sabbath day. Why is that? Because transport doesn't run in Israel on the Sabbath day. Okay? Don't return back to get your clothes. You haven't got time. Get out. Because the Antichrist, and we can see that if you read Revelation 12, which we did, the Antichrist will pursue Israel relentlessly, you know, in that second 3.5 years. But God will give them a place of safety in the wilderness. Fantastic. It's all there in the Word. But this is what will happen. And turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now you can get a clearer picture of what the abomination of desolation really is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination that Daniel spoke of. That's the abomination that Jesus mentioned. The abomination of the Antichrist sitting in the Holy of Holies, proclaiming himself to be God. Isn't that absolutely terrible? But that's what's going to happen. He's going to pollute that temple. And that's why we know that when, in the beginning part of Daniel 9, when one of the objectives of God in this time frame was going to be to anoint the holy place, it can't be the tribulation temple. God's not going to anoint that temple. It's going to be a new temple in the millennium. God won't anoint the temple where the Antichrist has sat in the Holy Holies. Right? But that is what's going to happen. I think, you know, this is an absolutely amazing prophecy, as I said at the beginning of tonight's study. One of the most profound in the whole Word of God. And Daniel was so privileged to be a part of that. You know, he had no idea of the message that God was giving him through the angel. He was just waiting for Israel to be released from their captivity. But God made it absolutely plain. No, Daniel, the kingdom's not yet. 490 years I'm going to deal with the nation of Israel before the kingdom comes. 483 of those years was up until Messiah the Prince was cut off. The final 7 years when God will bring Israel to her knees in deep repentance will be during that tribulation period, the 7 years yet to run. And all those six objectives that we saw in verse 24, right, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, all of that will then be fulfilled to the very letter. Because God is bringing an end. He's going to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Everything will be fulfilled. There we go. I'm sure you'll agree with me. That's an amazing prophecy. And it, you know, although it's primarily to Israel, it gives us a lot of information concerning the end times. So I praise God that it's in the Word, and I praise God that He's given us understanding of it. Let's just close in prayer, and then I'll take any questions that anyone has. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for this most profound prophecy. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have opened our eyes to the truth of it. And we just thank you, Father, that in these days you are unfolding your precious word to us. We just pray, Lord, that you may give us even more understanding and help us truly to watch and pray as we get nearer to your coming. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.